Welcome to Delight in the Word, the expository preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. There are a number of reasons why we've named the program Delight in the Word. One of the goals of the program is to convince believers in Jesus that we cannot separate love for God from love for the Bible. In other words, no one can truly love God if they do not also love His Word. Psalm 119 is filled with statements of love for God's Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes." Verse 24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight." Verse 47, "I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." And in verses 97 and 103, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Here are six reasons to delight in the Word of God. It leads to spiritual stability and fruitfulness. It feeds a desire to do God's will. It's a cure for depression. The psalmist says, "Revive me according to your word." It fortifies our obedience to God. It nurtures a love for scripture meditation, and it sustains us in times of trial. The Word of God is delightful because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is God's inerrant revelation to His creation. It contains God's authoritative will for His people, and it reveals the way of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to join us each day in loving God through loving His Word. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul will begin a series of messages through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, we encourage you to open it to the New Testament book of Philippians chapter 1. And in this message titled, "A Letter of Encouragement," we'll be studying the first two verses as we together delight in the Word.
It is difficult to overstress the value of an encouraging letter. A letter that affirms the value of a person who is made in the image of God, and a letter that affirms the work of God in the lives of other people. In his excellent book, Practicing Affirmation, Sam Crabtree writes this: "Even with the Bible's emphasis on humble self-denial and its warnings against pride, the Bible praises people to the glory of God, ultimately. The chief end of God is not to glorify man, as humanistic thought would have it. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Meanwhile, the praising of people does not necessarily preclude the praising of God, if the people are commended ultimately for His glory. God is glorified in us when we affirm the work He has done and is doing in others." That's a very important statement for us to think about this morning. Because as Christians, we are too often light on commendation and heavy on criticism. We sometimes have the strange idea that if we praise a person for their work or their character and their love, that then they will become proud. And we somehow think that it's not God's job to keep a person humble, but it's ours. And so we tend to be light on praise and heavy on complaining and criticism and negativity. The Apostle Paul didn't think that way. Instead, his mind's eye looked for that which was praiseworthy in people. Now, mind you, there were times in which he needed to rebuke others, and he was not afraid to do that. But his habit was to look for evidence of grace in the lives of others and to praise them for it. For example, just in this little letter that we call Philippians, we find the apostle commending the recipients no less than seven times. He praises them for their partnership in the gospel. He praises them for God's work, which was being accomplished in them. He praised them for being partakers of grace while he was in prison, in contrast to those who had abandoned him and those who were enemies of Christ. He praises them for their love and for their prayers and for their progress and joy in the faith. He praises them for their kindness in meeting his financial needs and in supporting the work of the gospel. Their gift, he says, is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God. And he praises them for the spiritual fruit that was increasing to their account because of their love and because of their generosity. And so this is a cheerful letter of encouragement and affirmation. There's a little rebuke when it's needed, but for the most part, it is a letter of great encouragement and affirmation of what the Lord is doing in their lives. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was imprisoned in Rome. It was about 60 to 62 AD. The recipients of the letter are believers in the Greek city where the church was located, the city of Philippi. The earliest name of this city was Fountain City, but in 356 BC, Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, changed the name. He seized the city and he named it Belonging to Philip, or Philippi. During the Roman period, this is the place where Mark Antony and Octavius defeated Brutus and Cassius in 42 BC. The city was a fertile area near gold mines, and it eventually became a Roman colony. And so the citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens. The theme of the book is rejoicing in the Lord. The key verse is chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The key words in the book are joy and rejoice and rejoicing. 15 times the apostle uses these words to indicate that he is convinced that we must discipline ourselves to focus on Christ, who is the source of our joy. We are to be joyful, rejoice always. It's a command from the Lord. It's not determined by our circumstances. F.B. Meyer writes in his commentary, quote, "It is remarkable to notice also the number of times in which he mentions the Savior's name. It occurs 41 times in this epistle, that is, on average, every two or three verses. But this is characteristic of the apostle. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He viewed all saints as living with himself in Christ. His life was full of Christ. Christ was his life. To die was to depart to be with him. His rejoicing was in Christ, and steadfastness was only possible as he and his converts stood fast in the Lord." Therefore, in this letter, what we see is the power of Christ-centered joy. Biblical joy is rooted in Christ and in our relationship to him. Now, the circumstances that led to the writing of this letter is that Epaphroditus, who was a member of the church in Philippi, had traveled to Rome to bring a financial gift to the imprisoned apostle. And now he is sending him back to Philippi with a thank you note, and this is the thank you note. A beautiful letter. The first two verses neatly break into three parts. Let's look at it together. First, we see the servants. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins by introducing himself and Timothy as servants. Paul and Timothy, servants. It's the Greek word for slave. It emphasizes the apostle's recognition that now he belonged to God. Remember from last Sunday, we talked about redemption, what redemption means. That we are redeemed by God, we are bought out of the slave market of sin by the blood of Christ, and we become God's possession. That's what's in Paul's mind as he uses this word. But the word also means servant and refers to willing, humble service. And it's interesting that Paul uses this word here because in some of his other letters, he introduces himself as an apostle. And the reason he doesn't need to do that here is because his authority is not being attacked or questioned as it was in other areas, perhaps when he wrote 2 Corinthians. Most of all, that letter is about the attacks that he was under as an apostle. But here he doesn't have to talk about that. He introduces himself and Timothy as servants. He's addressing them as friends, as partners in the gospel. And also because servanthood, we will see, will become somewhat of a secondary theme in this book, as Jesus Christ in chapter 2 will be exalted as being the servant of all time, who humbled himself, took upon himself human flesh to be our Savior. Well, who is this Paul? Well, before Paul was an apostle, he was Saul, a persecutor of the church. And Acts chapter 9 describes his conversion. As the gospel was spreading, so the opponents to the gospel were increasing. And Saul was one of them. He dragged Christians before the courts. He was seeking to have them put to death, but God intervened and Jesus appeared to him in a vision, in a bright light that blinded him. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus asked the question that way because anytime the church is persecuted, anytime a true believer who has the true gospel is persecuted, ultimately it's Christ who's being persecuted. Why are you persecuting me? And it was on that road, on that day, in which Saul was converted to Christ. He was gloriously saved and later then became the Apostle Paul. It's about 15 years after his conversion now that he is writing this letter from prison. But then there's Timothy, not only Paul, but Timothy. We're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16, where we learn that he was converted on Paul's first missionary journey. He had been, if you remember the epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy, talks about how his mother and his grandmother had been used by God to instill within him an understanding of the scriptures. And so he knew the Old Testament. He knew the promise of the Messiah. And so when he heard the message that Jesus Christ is that promised one, he turned to Christ and he was saved. And so now Paul is in the region of Galatia. It's after the Jerusalem Council. He picks up Timothy to take him along on the next missionary journey. According to 2 Timothy 1:5, it was the faith of his mother and grandmother who specifically, it says, taught him, 2 Timothy 3:15, the sacred writings. Sacred writings refers to the Old Testament. So here's a young man who grows up in a spiritually mixed home. His mother is a believer. The scriptures simply say his father was a Greek. So his mother is a Jewish believer in Christ. And he is taught the scriptures. And God uses that to prepare his heart for the gospel. Timothy had an important ministry to Paul. He went with Paul, as I already said, on his second missionary journey. He often visited him while he was in prison in Rome. In fact, turn to chapter 2, look at these wonderful words that Paul says of Timothy, who was faithful and loyal. Chapter 2, verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. What words of commendation for this young man, Timothy. Paul says, I have no one like him. I have no one like him who genuinely is concerned for you, believers in Philippi. All these others seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy wasn't that way. Timothy was faithful. Timothy was loyal. And he had proven worth because he was faithful in serving with Paul in the gospel. Later on, Timothy served as pastor of the church in Ephesus. So at the time of the writing of this letter, Timothy was visiting Paul in prison. And so the letter begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This is one of six letters in which Timothy is mentioned along with Paul in the greeting. Probably because Timothy, when he was visiting with him and Paul was writing, Timothy probably was the secretary. He was probably the one actually writing the letter, as Paul directed him to. They are servants, slaves of Christ and servants of the church. Now look at the second point of the passage, and that is the saints. The saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. All the saints. So the letter is written to all the believers in the church in Philippi. So let's think about who he's talking about. First, he's talking about saints, which are set-apart ones. Literally, that's what the word means. Set-apart in Christ, which is all believers. The word saints comes from the word hagias, which means holy. It means set-apart or called ones. And you will find this to be one of the most interesting studies in the New Testament, is to trace that little word saints throughout all the New Testament and study what it means. It means that God, in his grace, has called out those to be saved through the gospel, and they are saints by position. We are holy ones by position, though we are not always holy in our practice. But the goal is that we would become also holy in our practice. But that's what God calls us. We are called out ones. Romans 1:7, to all those in Rome who are called by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in a religion that considers certain people to be saints after they are dead. The Bible says we are saints when we are alive. And it's not just certain believers, but it is all believers. Every believer, biblically speaking, is a saint. That is, we are called out of the world. That's the point. We're called out of the world to be distinct because we serve a distinct Savior. And so the word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia, means an assembly of called out ones. They're called out of the world. They assemble together as the called out ones of God, gloriously saved by his grace. And so the church is a community of saints, and that's what the Philippians were. Okay, so when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to a community of believers, those who have been called out of the world to serve and love Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me to Acts 16. So I want you to see the history of this church in Philippi and how it was born. Acts chapter 16. Because every local church has a time of birth, a time when it is planted. And so we need to think about the planting of the church in Philippi. We here at Cornerstone, we know there was a time 26 years ago in which this church was planted. God placed a burden on the hearts of certain people, and the church was planted. It was born. Well, the same happened in Philippi. Acts 16, first five verses summarizes what I already told you about Timothy. So let's just pick it up in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. In other words, the Spirit of God was directing their missions trip. Where they would go, where they would not go, where the door was open, where he closed the door. He was guiding them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see the map on the wall behind me. You can see to your far left that area of Macedonia. And the red arrow pointing to Philippi. Up until this point, all of the missionary work of the apostle has been to the right, in the area of what is now known as Turkey. Macedonia is what the Bible refers to it as. It's the area of Turkey. But now, in the second journey, God is calling them to take the gospel to Greece. And that's where Philippi is located, what we now call Greece. And so we see here that they arrive there in Philippi. They set sail from Troas, it says in verse 11, and there they arrive in Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, that's an interesting point, because if you see Paul's pattern in the book of Acts is when he goes to a new city, he goes to the synagogue. But there is no synagogue in Philippi because there had to be 10 Jewish men over 30 years old to form a synagogue. Apparently, Philippi is a small place with a small community, not enough men for a synagogue. So he goes down to the river, and there he meets up with some women who are having a prayer meeting. And one who heard us, verse 14, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. She was a businesswoman, that's what she was. She was part of this gathering. And the Lord, this is a beautiful phrase, you should underline this in the Bible, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So the Spirit awakened her mind and her spiritual ears to hear the gospel. And obviously then she believed, because it goes on to say, and after she was baptized and in her household as well, she urged us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so it appears that the church at Philippi started in Lydia's house, as many churches do, in church planting efforts to wait for a building, a public building, to become available is not always an option. Many churches start in homes, as the case was here in Philippi. So Lydia then is the first convert.
In a world filled with far too much complaining and negativity, how refreshing it is to receive a letter filled with encouragement. As believers, we need regular encouragement to refresh us in our souls and to give us renewed motivation to press on in the fight of faith. Paul's letter to the Philippians is filled with truth that will encourage you in your walk with Christ and challenge you to live a life of joy in Christ no matter what your circumstances may bring. Join us each weekday as we work our way through this wonderful letter. If you would like a copy of today's message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. While you're there, you'll find many helpful resources to encourage you in your walk with Christ. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already attending a church in the area, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. And be sure to join us next time as we continue our study in the first two verses of Philippians chapter 1 as we together delight in the Word.